In New York Harbor, there stands a lady with her torch raised to the sky, and all who see her knows what she stands for. Liberty for you and me. I'm so proud to be called an American, to be named with the brave and the free. I will honor our flag and our trust in God. Own a lonely Golgotha stood across with my Lord raised to the sky, and all who kneel there shall live forever. All the saved and testified, I'm so glad to be called a Christian, to be named with the ransom and hope. Citizen, so the cross liberates the soul. Oh, the cross is my statue of liberty. It was there that my soul was set free, unashamed. I'll proclaim that old rugged cross is my statue of liberty.
Thank you, Miss Rhonda. Always a pleasure, a blessing to hear you sing. Thank you very much. If you have your Bible or something opens a Bible, open it up to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119. Starting a new series this morning. Going to be going through the chapter of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter of the longest book of the Bible. And it is the subject of immense Bible study. Has been through the years. Psalm 119 is particularly interesting because of the way it is written. It consists of 22 sections, and each section starts with a letter of the Hebrew Bible, and they call it an acrostic. And so each section starts, so it'd be like if we had written it in English, it would go A. Each section would start with a letter, so it'd be, you know, section 1 would be A, section 2 would be B, section 3 would be C. I told my wife I was thinking about calling this series the ABCs of God's Word. The ABCs of God's Word, but it would actually be the, well, I won't get into the Hebrew alphabet. But anyway, Why is it done this way, you might be asking? Why did the writer write Psalm 119 with each section beginning with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet? Because it would be easier for the Israelites to remember. You have to remember, at this time in history, the only ones who had manuscripts or a copy of God's Word were the priests, were the Levitical leaders of the country. Not everyone could have a copy of God's Word. They did this because, well, it was hard for them to copy, but also for preservation. The less people you have touching the scrolls, the longer they would last. And so as they would read it out loud, it would be easier for the listeners to remember the lessons, because each lesson, obviously, again, would begin with a letter of their alphabet. On more than one occasion, you have probably heard me deliver a sermon where my points were either an acrostic, where they spelled a word, or they were alliteration, where each point began with the same letter. That's what I'll be doing today. Each of my points begin with the same letter. And you know why I do that is hopefully you'll go out of this place remembering. Remembering the points, or remembering that Scripture and the points that I feel like God was trying to bring out from His Scripture for us. Isn't it neat to realize that God inspired the biblical writers to write His Word in such a way that would be able for them to understand and remember? The exact same reason that I preach that way is the exact same reason that God inspired His writers to do that. There are some who will read through this chapter, the Psalm 119, and consider it to be filled with redundancy. In other words, it just keeps repeating itself over and over. And while doing a simple skim of this chapter, it would certainly seem to be this way. I believe, though, the author has 22 different messages in this Psalm 119 for us to understand, for us to have. But it all goes along one common theme. And that one common theme is the importance of God's Word. God's Word. The author refers to God's Word throughout this chapter as the law, as testimonies, as precepts, as statutes, commandments, judgments, Word, the way of the Lord, and ordinances. All of these are used as words to talk about God's revelation, what we call God's revelation to mankind, the Word of God. That's how he refers to it throughout this chapter. You will see the author speaking about God's Word as the one focal point of his life, directing his life, the most valuable thing in his life, and a host of other thoughts that elevates God's Word as authoritative, as sustaining, as necessary for his life. Speaking of the author, we don't know who it is. He never identifies himself. Biblical scholars and pastors like to think, well, maybe it was David. Maybe it was Moses. It could have been Solomon or a host of other Israel leaders. Some even suggest it may have been more than one author, because it sounds like there's a change in the authorship throughout this chapter. He seems to change his viewpoint. I like to think of it this way, though. It's such a long chapter that perhaps it was written over the period of someone's life. Perhaps you can think about your life 20 years ago or 10 years ago. Are you the same follower of God today that you were 10 years ago? Hopefully not. Hopefully God has changed you through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. Hopefully He has transformed you from the inside out. That's my hope. And so as I read through this psalm, I think what I see is the development of the author. He starts at one place in his relationship with God, and by the time he gets to that 22nd section, the 22nd letter, there's been a major shift in his biblical point of view. That's why he starts the psalm off with this thought: oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. That's in the first section, to where we get at the very end of the psalm, and he says, I do not forget your commandments. There's been a serious life change in the course of his life. It becomes obvious that the author has submitted his life to the authority, to the teaching of God's Word, and through this, his life has changed for the better. As we study this each week, I want to ask you to consider reading through this chapter. There's 22 sections. If you read three sections a day, you could get through this chapter in about 1 week. I read through it a few times this past week. It only takes about 20 minutes to read this chapter, just to read it from start to finish. But you could read it over a course of a week and maybe read it a couple of times in the next month as we're going through this chapter. I believe, if you will do this, if you'll take time to read God's Word as we're preaching through God's Word, it will have a profound effect on your life. My preaching is weak. God's Word and His Holy Spirit that inspired the Word is very strong, and it will speak to you through this Scripture. I'm praying for and I'm preaching for God to use this passage to change our lives permanently for the better. And I believe Psalm 119, just as all of the Bible, can do it. C.H. Spurgeon, who was a famous preacher in the 19th century, and Baptists considered to be the prince of preaching, had this to say about the potency of this Psalm 119. He said, "The more one studies, the fresher it becomes. And those who drink the water like it better every time they take a drink. So does this psalm become the more full and fascinating the oftener you turn to it. It contains no idle word. The grapes of this cluster are almost to bursting full with the new wine of the kingdom. The more you look into this mirror of a gracious heart, the more you will see in it. Placid on the surface as the sea of glass before the eternal throne, it yet contains within its depths an ocean of fire, and those who devoutly gaze into it shall not only see the brightness, but feel the glow of the sacred flame. It is loaded with a holy sense, and is as weighty as it is bulky. Again and again have we cried while studying it, oh, the depths." I hope as we study this, as you read it on your own personal time, you will exclaim, as C.H. Spurgeon, as many others have said, "Oh God, the depths of your word, the depths of your word." This morning, we'll look at the first 8 verses, the first section, which begin with the first Hebrew letter of the alphabet, Aleph, or Aleph. And this letter begins the Hebrew word Asher, which translates blessed. Most of your copies probably have the very first word, blessed. Blessed. That word is translated blessed, but it can literally be translated happiness. Happiness. That's why my title for the sermon is Happy, Happy, Happy. I couldn't help but to think of old Phil Robinson and saying everybody's going to be happy, happy, happy. This is a subject of the message this morning. How can we have a happy life? It's a big deal, even in 2017. People are looking for how to have happiness in their life. This world is constantly looking for ways to be happy. Disneyland has a theme for its park. It says it is the happiest place on earth. If you've ever been there, perhaps you could say it is a pretty happy place until you get that bill after your trip, right? Psychology Today, a journal, professional journal, had an article listing 10 ways that we can ensure happiness. But all of them were about making yourself the center of all things. It had things like, do things that make you happy. Be with people who make you smile. Listen to your heart and other things like this. But is this really the key? Doing things that make you happy? Unfortunately, in modern times, happiness often focuses on situations. If we have the right things or we have the right people in our life, then we will truly discover happiness. Jim Carrey, who is a very famous actor and who does not profess any type of faith in God, is noted for this quote, "I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." Isn't it interesting that thousands of years ago, God inspired one of His Bible writers, His biblical writers, to answer this question, how can we be happy? Let's read the answer. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all Your commandments, I will praise You with uprightness of heart. When I learn Your righteous judgments, I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Let's pause a moment for prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You because we know it is true, Lord, and that it can change us from the inside out. And I just pray right now that myself and the rest of us, Lord, we would be listening to Your Word, to Your Holy Spirit. Get me out of the way, Lord, and speak loud and clear through Your Word. And it's Your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. The writer is not just instructing a bunch of readers. He is instructing himself. If you read through these 8 verses, you'll see what this actually is a prayer. He is praying to the Lord, and he recognizes that he needs happiness. And he doesn't have it. He wants to be blessed. That word, blessed or happiness, it's a noun. It's a state of being. It's not a verb. And he considers that what makes others truly happy is what he needs. And then he goes on to confesses how he destroys the potential for happiness. And then he chooses the path of happiness. I want us to see these 3 steps: his consideration, his confession, and his choice in this scripture. The first thing is that he considers, verses 1 through 3, he considers. What he considers is 5 characteristics in those who have happiness, those who are blessed. And the first is that they are undefiled. My version says they are undefiled. Some of yours might say that they are blameless. It's the same idea in that Hebrew word, they're being blameless. Happiness is found, essentially, in what the Scripture is saying, is that happiness is found in having character. Happiness is found in having integrity. The idea here is that you do the right thing. Don't you feel better when you do the right thing? I know I do. When that cashier accidentally hands you 2 $20 bills back instead of 2 $1 bills back, would you feel better taking that extra $38 and buying yourself a burger at the burger house and maybe buying a buddy a burger at the burger house? Or would you feel better for going back to the cashier and saying, "Listen, sir, listen, ma'am, you gave me too much money. I just want to give this back to you." Doing the right thing always causes us, if we're truly happy, if we were truly to search ourselves deep down inside, we know that having integrity, having character, doing the right thing would bring us happiness. That's what this author considers in the life of others. The second thing he considers, letter B, is that those who are happy, those who are blessed, keep God's testimonies. Testimonies are another word for the Bible. Keeping God's Bible, God's law, God's instructions, His commands. The greatest happiness is found when we follow God's instructions for our life. That's what I was trying to tell the kids. God has a purpose. God has instruction for our life. It is found in His Word. He hasn't given us a life and said there's no instruction manual. You know, when you buy your kid that awesome toy at Christmas time with some assembly acquired, the best course of action is when you start putting that thing together is to follow the instructions, as long as they're written in English by someone who speaks English, right? That's the best case scenario. And it's the best case scenario for our life as well. God created life. Wouldn't it make sense that we follow the Creator's instructions for life? That's the very best plan. And that's what the author, that's what the psalmist decides. What he considers is that those who are blessed keep, they follow God's testimonies, His law. The third thing they do is they seek Him with their whole heart. Our hearts are seeking something. You know that, right? Whether you realize it or not, your heart is seeking something. In fact, many of our problems in our life are caused when we spend our life seeking the wrong things. We constantly seek and believe we will find happiness in things or in certain relationships. And once we've gotten those things or those relationships or that person in our life, we realize they just brought more misery. Now listen, if you own a boat, God bless you. I'm not saying anything bad about you. But I have talked to many a boat owner who said, I thought I wanted a boat, but boy, I just spend more time and money fixing that boat. Vance, I think, was the one who told me there's an acronym for boat. It means bring out another thousand. Somebody else told me that a boat is just a hole in the water in which to just pour your money into, right? It brings a lot of heartache. Or how about that new car? Oh, it's so awesome, that new car smell. I like a new car. But you know what I have found over the years is that new car will eventually break down. You might even be upside down in that car when it finally breaks down. You know what that means, right? You owe more than what it's actually worth. That awesome trip you took your family on. Oh, it was so much fun until these words. What are we going to do next year? Right? And suddenly forget that awesome thing. The fact is that we are happiest when we seek God, because things and people and experiences will let us down in some way. And we need to consider, like the psalmist does, that there is no happiness found by seeking the wrong things. Now listen, this is not to say that your wife or your husband doesn't make you happy. Sure, your kids, your parents, your wife, your husband, they can bring a certain amount of happiness to your heart, but eventually people will let you down. And so true blessing, true happiness is found when we give our whole heart. We don't even save a little bit for that special someone. We give it totally and completely over to God with our whole heart. Because you know what God's Word tells us? Is that when we love Him and seek Him with our whole heart, He will enable us to love others like we could have never loved on our own. Don't save just a little bit of something of your heart for somebody. Give it all to God, and He will help you love like you could have never loved on your own. The fourth thing He considers that the happy people, the blessed people do, is they have no iniquity. They do no iniquity. In other words, they say no to sin. Just Say No was the motto for the war on drugs in the 1980s. It's simplistic. But is there any other way to say this? Just say no to sin. We talked about seeking after God being right for us. That wrong thing that we often seek after is often sin. I'm not talking about the boat or the car or the relationships or the Disneyland adventure. I'm saying, though, there are things that we often seek after. That's what I was talking about last week, by the way. After I came to Christ, I don't sin because sin pursues me. I sin because I pursue sin. And what the author recognizes that the truly blessed people in this life, the truly happy people in this life, they don't do that. They say no to iniquity. They say no to sin. The Bible doesn't give us a complicated formula for defeating temptation to sin in our life. It says very simple things like, watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, to look out for the way of escape that God will provide you so that you can stand up under temptation, because you will be tempted. James 4:7 tells us, submit to God and resist the devil, and he must flee. 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us to flee from sexual immorality. That's not a little complicated thing. Run away. Run away. This is similar to following his instruction, but the reference to walking and being in the way of the Lord reminds me of, well, I skip. Bear with me. So here's the fifth one. That those who walk in the law, those who walk in the way of the Lord. Verse 1 said that. It said, who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 3 says, they walk in His way. So the truly happy, the truly blessed people in this life walk in God's way, walk in God's law. It's similar to following His instruction to our life, but the reference to walking and being in the way of the Lord reminds me of hiking on a trail. Anybody like to go hiking? I like to do a little hiking from time to time. But the most important part of hiking is to stay on the trail. God is telling us the best plan for you is to stay on my path for your life. If you stay on God's path, you will be happy, happy, happy. There's a story about some 20-something-year-old college kids who went on a hike in Yosemite Park, big park. They got just a few feet off the trail to take a beautiful picture of a beautiful waterfall and fell off a cliff. Don't get off of the hiking trail, right? It's estimated more than 1,500 people a year go missing in the U.S. alone while hiking. I can only imagine this happens because they get off the marked trail. It's important to note that the psalmist says these five reasons for happiness are about other people. He isn't saying, I'm blessed because I say no to iniquity. He isn't saying, I'm blessed because I am undefiled in the way of the Lord. He isn't saying, I'm blessed because I stay on God's trail, God's path. He recognizes that. He considers it in the life of others. He's watching devoted God followers. God follower, did you know people are watching you? They are. They're examining your life. Will they see happiness, a blessedness from our God because of these five characteristics in your life? Will they see you wanting and searching for the wrong thing? What we see is the psalmist is inspired by the actions, the happiness in other people's life. And in that, there is an important reminder that we all need to find a mature God follower to look up to. It's said sometimes like this, we all need a Paul in our life. We all need a godly, mature believer to pour their life into us, to show us what a devoted life to God really looks like. It has been said that we can only do so much on our own. We need others pouring life into us. We need someone who leads us into a deeper relationship with Christ. Do you have a Paul or a Pauline? Someone who is more mature, more devoted to the Lord? You may be saying, well, I'm like 80. There's nobody. It doesn't have to be someone older. Just someone more devoted. We can all find someone who is more devoted to Christ than we are. They exist, believe it or not. We need that. The second step the psalmist gives us is that he confesses. Verses 4 through 6, he confesses. He doesn't stop with just considering the life of the blessed followers or the happy followers. He moves on from considering what makes others happy and confessing that these things are not in himself. And in the spirit of the acrostic or the alliteration, it's that he confesses. He considers, he confesses. You have commanded, he says, about the Lord. I will praise you. I will keep your statutes. He's talking directly to God, and he confesses some things. The first thing he confesses is that I know I'm supposed to keep your precepts. Essentially, verse 4, he says, God, you've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. To keep your precepts diligently. That word diligently is an amplification type of word. It means to do something over the top, to go above and beyond the call of duty, to do something with so much force. This author knows that God's expectation isn't that we just sort of keep God's law, but we go over the top in our obedience, that we take care to walk, to toe the line, as my dad used to say, the line of obedience to God. Essentially, what he is saying is, God, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. Does it say that up there, Ethan? I guess not. Yes, I know what I do. You know, when we confess to God, that's an important thing we need to confess. God, I'm not ignorant. You haven't failed in instructing me. God, I know what I'm supposed to do. But he didn't stop there. He goes on. He says, in other words, oh, or he goes on and says, oh, that I could. Verse 5, He says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Oh, that I could." In other words, I know what I'm supposed to do. Oh, that I could do it. Which means in this confession, the author is stating, literally, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know that I do not do it. That's a confession to the Lord. I've not been keeping your law, your statutes, your precepts. Our relationship with God will always be hindered when we do not confess to Him that we know we have broken His law. Hear that loud and clear. That's a truth that His Word points out to us. Our prayers are hindered. There's like a roadblock in our walk with God when we just keep on walking with unconfessed sin in His life. And hear what I'm going to say next, loud and clear. Confession isn't for God's sake. It's not like He's up in heaven licking His wounds from our sins and saying, "Oh, I wish Brian would confess his sins." No, it's because when we confess to God our sinfulness, we fully realize our need for Him. He doesn't need us to confess for His sake. We need to confess for our sake so that we see and we understand, we comprehend, we need Him. Oh, how we need Him. Confession is for us. And then he moves on. Here's the final confession. If I would keep your word, then I would not be ashamed. In other words, I know what I should do. I know I do not do it. I know the result of what I do. I know the result of my bad choices. I'm living in shame when I look, read, hear, or think about your word, God, because I know that I am not doing your commandments. We know what God expects. We know what His law and His Bible commands, but it is worse than that. I believe we're ashamed because we know that it is the very best plan for our life, yet for some reason, we keep going off the edge. I know this is the best path for my life, God. I know this is the trail I should stay on, but I think I'm just going to go this way anyway. And that's where the real shame comes in, right? Oh, I knew you had the answer, God. Why did I turn my back again? If I had just listened to God, if I had just followed His word, none of this would have happened. And there's the shame. There's the guilt. There's the grief. You know, it's hard to have happiness when we've got shame. And that's why we need to confess. Oh, God, I know what I should do. I know I'm not doing it. And I know the result of my choices. But he goes on. And it leads the psalmist to his third and final step towards happiness. Choosing. Choosing the Lord's way for his life. Verses 7 and 8 states it. To learn and keep God's judgments and statutes. Again, God's statutes, God's judgments. These are different words the psalmist is using to refer to God's word. And we know this is his choice because he states, I will praise you with an upright heart when. Did you get that? My version actually says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when. When I learn. When I do these things. He confesses that he's not doing this, that then he chooses to change what is spiritually wrong with him. He makes a choice and he says, I know what I should do, and now I'm going to do it. I'm going to learn your commands, O Lord, and I'm going to do them. Because we see this full circle, right? The happy, the blessed people, this is what they do. I know I'm not doing it. I confess that to you. And now, Lord, I choose to do this instead. I know this seems simple, right? But I'm a simple guy. I'm a simpleton, maybe. And this makes perfect sense to me because I have experienced this personally too many times where I've tried to live life by my own design, thinking the way of the Lord is just one of many good options out there. But in the end, I come back to him and I say, oh God, you weren't the best option. You were the only option. Why did I fall off the edge again? Why did I leave the trail again? And it reminds me of that last phrase of verse 8. Look in your copy. Read that verse 8, the very last part of verse 8. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Do not forsake me utterly. It almost seems out of place at first, right? The psalmist has made this consideration. He's made his confession. He's made his choice. It seems like everything is set for him to be happy, happy, happy. So why does he cry out now to the Lord, do not forsake me utterly? It's because the psalmist knows himself. He knows, as I know, that he will sin again. He knows he will reject God's choice or God's way for him again. He knows he will fall off the edge again. And so he and we should too cry out, Lord, don't give up on me. Don't forsake me utterly. Some of your translations actually state the end of that verse, Lord, don't give up on me. Others actually state it, Lord, never abandon me. And I think it is a great reminder that even the biblical writers in their God-inspiration writing dealt with this fear, if you will, of spiritual failure. I'm going to fail, God. Please don't forsake me. Please don't abandon me. God, don't give up on me. And you know what is great about the Bible? Is that the same God who inspired the writer of this psalm to write, blessed are the undefiled, blessed are the ones who keep God's way, here in Psalm 119, is the same God who inspired a writer in Psalm 32:1 to write this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And that blessed, that happiness, is the same word, the same weight, the same idea in Psalm 32:1 as it is here in Psalm 119:1. We may never know the blessing or the happiness of perfectly following God's law. I got news for you. We won't. But we can all know the blessing, the happiness of having our transgressions forgiven and knowing God will never forsake us. God will never abandon us. God will never give up on us. And it's in this thought that I'm reminded that God does not and did not give up on humanity. He sent His Son because we failed His law. And despite our inability to perfectly keep God's word, we can still have a relationship with Him, and we can still know His happiness. And this happiness comes from the Word of God, but I don't mean this Word of God. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, who is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and lived life perfectly, fulfilling the righteous requirement of God's law, and then took all of humanity's failure, humanity's punishment for disobeying that law upon Himself when He died on that cross. And the message remains the same today. The only true way to find the blessing of God, to find true happiness, is by trusting in Jesus Christ to save us from our sinfulness, to give us the blessing or happiness of our sins being forgiven. God will never give up on us. That's why He sent Jesus Christ. That's why He doesn't send the lightning every time we sin. But instead, He sends the love. He sent His Son. He wants to send you blessing. He wants to send you happiness. You can do that this morning. Whether you are lost and you have never tasted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, or you are a born-again, redeemed Christian, but you've just been living life off the edge for a while, you can know this blessedness. You can know this happiness this morning. And it just simply requires that we submit our life to Jesus Christ totally and completely. You can pray to the Lord of heaven and earth and say, Lord, I have considered the life of those who are truly happy, who have found peace with You. And I confess that I need You. I cannot do this on my own. And I choose today turn myself totally and completely over to You, God. confess you to be my Lord and my Savior. Let me ask you, do you want to be happy, happy, happy? Then choose today to submit your life to the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that you give us a plan for happiness. Lord, that we can know that happiness through following your Word. Not just your written Word, Lord, but we're talking about the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And Lord, my prayer this week and the prayer of many others this week has been this, is that if there's anyone here this morning that has never trusted in you to be their Lord and Savior, that this would be the day that they turn it all over to you, that they would consider that they can never have happiness, the blessing of God on their own. They can never earn it, but it can only come by turning their life over completely to you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would have your way this morning during this invitation. Thank you for these that have listened and be able to understand. And I just pray, Lord, your will would be done in each and every one of us. We would not leave this place the same way we walked in. And it is in your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with